Good morning and greetings in our Savior's name, and I'm glad we're able to gather together this morning to worship. You know, over the past number of months, we have been taking a look at the Beatitudes. Let us remember that these are the words of Jesus, and Jesus was teaching these words to his disciples. Not only the words, but the concepts. And then we discover that when he was teaching it to them, by the very fact that they are recorded in God's word, they are there for you and for me as well. We are now on the seventh commandment, and the seventh commandment is, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the sons, the daughters, the children of God. Blessed are the peacemakers. Previously, we looked at the need for peace, and without doubt, you and I can look over this world today. Sometimes we don't need to look at the whole world. We just need to look at our own country, or our own community, or our own family. And what we know is that we all need peace. There is a great lack of peace in this world, and sometimes there's lack of peace within the hearts of people, even those who are gathered to worship on a Sunday morning. But we know that Jesus is the Prince of Peace. We know that when he rules and reigns within our heart, then we have that peace in ourselves. But there's something more. Something more that you and I need to do with the peace that we have, and that is to share it with others. We need to share Jesus with others. What a wonder it is that God loves you and me. I'm so impressed with that hymn, the wonder of it all. We praise God. When we stop to think about it, we are sinners separated from God, except because of Jesus. And because of him, and because of him dwelling within us by the power of his Holy Spirit, then that sin is behind us, and we are looking forward to spending an eternity with Jesus forever and forever and forever. There is a great need for peace in this world today. And previously we looked at these three concepts. Concept number one was that Christ brought peace at his birth. Jesus taught peace during his life, and Jesus wrought peace because of his death. Paul, in his book to the Colossians, reminds us, Christ made peace through the blood of his cross. Christ made peace through the blood of his cross. Now, what does this tell us? This tells us that the long struggle between sin of man and the righteousness of God has come to an end. Now, remember, the righteousness of God, he's always been holy. He has always been righteous. Then he made the world. He made everything in it, the universe, the world, and everything in the world. And he made this world as a place for you and for me, for people to live. The right amount of oxygen, the right amount of every other element that is required in order for us to live is here. Because this world just didn't happen by an explosion. It happened by God's design. And God designed it for a place in which people, his creation, was going to live. But then Adam and Eve came. And we do not know how long they were here on earth before sin overtook them, but then it did overtake them. Satan tempted them, as he tempts us even today, and sin overtook them. So from that time on, there's been a long struggle between the sin of man, beginning with Adam and Eve, all the way through to where we are today. But the struggle between sin of man and the righteousness of God was brought to an honorable end through the cross of Christ. And now, peace can be the portion of all who believe. Who believe what? Who believe in Jesus as Savior and Lord. Who put their trust in Jesus. Don't rely on themselves and what they can do, but rely upon Jesus. This morning, the Lord willing, we are going to look at the name and the nature of peacemakers. We looked at the need for peacemakers. We know there is a great need today. And then we're going to look at the name and the nature. But first of all, let us refer to the Word of God as we look at the Beatitudes found in Matthew chapter 5, beginning to read at verse 1 through to and including verse number 9. Let us hear the Word of God. Now when he, that is Jesus, saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the sons of God, the daughters of God, the children of God. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, first of all, we're going to take a look at the nature of the reality in peacemaking. The nature of reality in peacemaking. By simple observation, we know that people want peace. There are people around us who want peace, and yet we know, just by observing, that they are not peacemakers. The question that we have to ask is, are we a peacemaker? Should we be a peacemaker? Should we do something about peace in that situation, whatever it is? Perhaps we all know people who want peace in their lives, who seem to crave peace, but they won't do anything about it. They won't take the action that is required in order to have that peace. We also know that peace is not a matter of personal temperament. There are people who can have a very peaceful disposition as other people look at them, but on the inside, they're all churned up. They don't have peace that the scripture talks about. The important truth for you and me to keep in mind, and this affects everything that we do, is that peacemaking is not ideological, it is theological. It is theological. Peace for the world, peace for the country, peace for the community, peace for your family and mine, peace for you and for me is theological. There are many so-called religions out there. For instance, I may get in trouble for saying this, but Islam, as near as I can tell, is not a religion of peace. It is not a method of peace, but rather Christianity is to be a method of peace. Christianity, we look to Jesus. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is the peace. He abides within you and within me by the power of his Holy Spirit. Only when Jesus is real in us as peacemaker will he be real through us as peacemakers. When we have his peace, we have the reality of his peace, then you and I can be peacemakers. It's the nature of the reality of peacemaking, and then also the nature of the activity of peacemaking. Blessed are the peacemakers. We note that a peacemaker is a person who faces problems head on, so to speak, and they don't give up when their way becomes rough. They keep at it because they know they have a mandate from Jesus himself to be a peacemaker. Now, it doesn't matter where we are, whatever our sphere of influence is, it may be in our family, it may be at school, it may be at work, it may be in a social gathering, it may be wherever it is we happen to be. It is incumbent upon us, you and me, with the peace, Prince of Peace in our hearts, to also be involved in peacemaking, to reach out. Sometimes this is difficult in our family. We don't want to preach to them in a way that's going to turn them off. But what we want to do is show that we have a peace and we can give it to others. The book of Hebrews tells us, now remember, peace is not a passive action, it is an active action. The book of Hebrews tells us, pursue peace with all men, with all people. Believers, we are to pursue peace. Peter exhorts the believer, seek peace and pursue it. Now, if you ever studied the life of Paul, you know that, first of all, he was named Saul, and he was one who thought that the way, the Christian way, that Christ was all false, it was all wrong, and he went out specifically to track down every Christian he could find, put them in prison, or see that they were stoned to death, one or the other. He wanted to eliminate Christ from the vocabulary of people. He wanted to eliminate Christ as the Savior of the world. But then one day, on the road to Damascus, he had a personal experience with Jesus, one that he would never forget. And in an instant, he turned from a hater of Christ to a lover of Christ. And many things happened in his life over a period of time. Now, we're going to take a look at one scripture verse found in 1 Corinthians 4, verses 12 to 13. Now, we want to look at it as the left side and the right side. Paul says, when we are cursed, we bless. So let's keep this in mind as believers. Paul was a believer. He was a follower of Jesus. So are we. So after all his experience, prior to being a Christian and becoming a Christian, in his Christian walk, He suffered many difficulties, many persecutions. He was whipped, he was beaten, he nearly drowned, many things happened. He was left for dead. Many things happened to Paul. But in his maturity, when he became a mature Christian, he started to record these words. And then he said, when we are cursed, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure it. When we are slandered, we answer kindly. Now, this is a wonderful message for you and for me. Maybe someone here today has been feeling that they have been cursed for whatever it may happen to be. Then let us know that we are to bless. We bless others. Even those who curse us, we bless them. We pray for them. The important truth for us is this, that when we pray for someone, we cannot hate them. We need to pray for them. We do not want to curse them. When we are persecuted, we endure it. Now, nobody likes persecution. I don't, and you don't. And it comes from strange sources at times. But the persecution comes, we endure it. And then he says, when we are slandered, when people say things against us that they ought not to say. In fact, sometimes people lie about something that we've done or come to a conclusion that's an incorrect conclusion. We answer kindly. This is a role for you and for me as Christians. This doesn't always work, but there's a story told of many years ago in West Africa. There was a mountain, and on the other side of the mountain, there was a tribe, a cannibalistic tribe, and they were there, and they were out to war against everyone. Pardon me. So a group of soldiers, on numerous occasions, climbed the mountain to get to the other side to take care of these cannibals. It didn't work. They never made it to the other side. And then one day, a missionary walked up the mountain, got to the people, and witnessed the news of Jesus Christ to these people. Remember now, they were cannibals. The missionary came back again, and the captain of the army said to him, "Do you mean to tell me that you have gotten through untouched? How did you do it?" And the missionary answered simply. He said, "You went as men of war. I went as a man of peace." Peace. And he took it to that tribe. Yes, there is a need for peacemakers. There's the nature of peacemakers. Remember, it's theological. Peacemaking is a theological term. Peacemaking is something that comes to us because of Jesus. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the sons or the children of God. When you come to think of it, what greater privilege can you and I have other than to be called a son or a daughter of God? Now, it is not true that everyone in the world is a son or a daughter of God. We are all created by God. We are here because of his creative process. We are here, but we are not all sons and daughters of God. Only those who put all of their trust in Jesus as Savior and Lord is a son or a daughter of God. Jesus is our brother. Jesus is our friend, all because Jesus is our Savior. That's what makes the difference. So I can look at us, all of us who are believers, and say, I see before me sons and daughters of God. However, when I look out in the world, look out in this community, I cannot say that everyone in the community is a son or daughter of God. Created, yes, but not a son or a daughter. So just imagine, there's a certain significance when we receive Christ as Savior and Lord. And that significance is, it's one of divine resemblance, and it's also one of divine responsibility. Divine resemblance. We are a son or a daughter of God. The teaching of this beatitude must not be misconstrued to think that when we are peacemakers, we earn our salvation. No, no, we can't earn our salvation. Our salvation is a gift. But when we receive God's gift and Jesus comes to live within us by the power of his Holy Spirit, then we have the ability to be peacemakers. It is a divine ability because we resemble God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the children of God. You and I, if we've accepted Christ as Savior, we are a child of the King. We are a brother to our Savior. Praise be to God. As we look at it, God is our Father, Christ is our Savior, the Holy Spirit is our indweller, and then our lives as sons and daughters of God should be characterized by peace. God the Father is called the God of peace in Romans 15:31. Jesus is called the Prince of Peace in Isaiah 9:6. And the Holy Spirit, our indweller, produces peace, and we see that in Galatians 5:22. Now, here's a very profound statement. Therefore, because we are, you and I, are sons and daughters of God, we carry the divine resemblance, and therefore we are to be peacemakers. It is incumbent upon us to do so. Actually, it'll really change our outlook on life when we stop to think that we resemble God. We are the ambassadors for Jesus. Wherever we are reaching out in the name of Jesus to other people. That's what we are doing, and we are peacemakers. The significance of divine resemblance and the significance of divine responsibility. Now, that's the other part. We are responsible. We have a responsibility. You've heard me say this previously. Young people need to learn responsibility, not just to do a job and get it done, but to do a job and be responsible for it. Wherever we work, we need to be responsible. Others need to be able to put their trust in us that when we say we're going to do a job, it's going to get done. We are going to do it to the absolute best of our ability. This world is lacking today people who will assume responsibility. If we can teach our young people responsibility and whatever task they've been given to do, it is a mammoth thing to teach them. It's a wonderful truth. It's a great help to them for the rest of their life. The children of God. It is both instructive and sobering to observe the tensions and strife and division that occurs when there's immaturity in the Christian walk, when there's childlikeness rather than Christian maturity. Now, Paul, as you know, he wrote much of the New Testament, and he was writing a letter, a couple of letters, maybe there were three, to the Corinthians. We only have two. But when he was writing to the Corinthians, they seemed to have all the gifts of the Spirit that they needed to have. In other words, they were generally a good group of people, but there were problems, and they had some problems. So therefore, Paul decided he was going to write to try and point out what these were. And he said, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual people, but as to carnal." Now, the word carnal generally refers to this. We are a believer in Jesus, but we have not been walking in God's Spirit. We are a believer, we put our trust in Him, but we are living a carnal life. We sort of have one foot in the world and one foot in Christianity. It's a carnal Christian. Among us, there are carnal Christians. Among us, there are mature Christians. You and I need to be mature Christian. We need to grow in Christian maturity as each year goes along. But he said, "I could not speak to you as spiritual people, but as to carnal." And he says, that means it's relying on us rather than on Christ. "I fed you with milk and not with solid food. For until now, you were not able to receive it. And even now, you are still not able. For you are still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men, unbelievers? For when one says, 'I am of Paul,' and another says, 'I am of Apollos,' are you not carnal?" Now, you know what was going on. There was a division among the believers. And one believer said, maybe many, said, "I follow Paul." And other believers said, "Well, not me. I follow Apollos. Whatever Apollos taught, I follow. Whatever Paul taught, I follow." This was a division. It wasn't important whether they followed Paul or Apollos or any other person. The important thing was that they followed Jesus. And that's what Paul was pointing out. He said, "You're so carnal in your belief and what you're doing and what the responsibility that you have, you're not fulfilling it. You need to rely upon Jesus. He's the one that gives you all the instruction that you need. Not me, not Apollos." Men, mere children in faith cannot be peacemakers. It's the difference between being an infant in our Christian walk and being mature in our Christian walk. we perhaps all, as individuals, are not as mature as we ought to be. We are certainly not perfect. There is a time coming when we will be perfect, and that is when we are in the presence of Jesus. But in the meantime, we are on a spiritual journey. We are walking step by step by step. And you and I ought to always look back. Now, we're going to look forward. That's the direction we're going. But we look back over the past year and see whether or not we have grown in our spiritual walk. Are we still getting just milk of the word, or are we getting the meat of the word? Are we still applying just the milk, or are we applying the meat of the word in our life? It's our reliance upon Jesus. As believers in, followers of Jesus as Savior and Lord, we must possess peace, we must preserve peace, and we must proclaim peace. Possessing peace. This means not only having the peace of with God, but also the peace of God. Now, the peace with God means that there is no war between you and God, between me and God. Our sin is behind us. Christ paid for it by his blood. That's why we gather around the communion table, to remember he shed blood for us. So that has happened. So we have peace with God. We are no longer an enemy of God. But we also need to have the peace of God. And the peace of God is God's Holy Spirit working in us so that we can be true ambassadors and we can reach out to others. It's a kind of peace, as the scripture says, not the kind of peace that the world gives, which is only fleeting at the best of times. It's the peace that passes all understanding. And that peace only comes from Jesus. There may be people in our midst this morning who have an inner turmoil, who are lacking peace. And what you need, what they need, is the peace of Jesus ruling and reigning within. We must possess peace. We must preserve peace. Paul says to the church in Rome, pursue the things which make for peace. Now, that's another action word. We are to pursue it. We are to look for peace. We are to look for opportunities to bring peace. Not war, not turmoil, not discomfort, not upset. We're to look for reasons to bring peace. Also in Romans, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men, with all people. And in 1 Timothy, Paul says, I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved, to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now let me tell you something. This world needs peace. This world does not have peace by any measure. Certain parts of certain countries have peace, but the world doesn't have peace. I want to tell you, the only way to true peace is through Jesus. Now, that's true for you in your life and me in mine. It's true for governments. Our governments today are doing some very strange things. They are not doing things according to the Word of God. Our governments are going to be in great trouble. They either are going to be or are already in great trouble. The solution is the Prince of Peace. The countries where there's a great war going on even today is not going to be solved by mankind. It's going to be solved by the Prince of Peace. Now, I believe that we are on the threshold of Jesus calling his church home to be with him. And that means we're on the threshold of a tribulation period. We talk about climate change today. Let me tell you something. Climate change, I don't get very excited about it where we are today. But if you want to know what climate change is going to be like, take a look at the tribulation period in Scripture. Now, that's going to be climate change. And this whole world is going to end up craving for Jesus, the Prince of Peace. And then Jesus is going to come and press his foot down on the Mount of Olives and is going to establish his kingdom here on earth. That's when peace will come. All of the so-called religions of the world that are trying to imply peace or peacefulness or whatever, all of these things going on, they're not going to get there unless they come through Jesus. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Now hear this, no one comes to the Father except through me. People are entitled to their own belief. People are entitled to think what they want to think and believe what they want to believe as far as God is concerned. But it's the scripture that opens their eyes to who God is and what he's done for us. And you and I can only come to God the Father by coming to Jesus the Son and putting our trust in him. You may be going through a personal turmoil. It may be financial, it may be physical, it may be medical, it may be social, it may be spiritual. I don't know what it is. You may be going through, but all I can tell you is that Jesus is the answer. Jesus is the solution. Jesus is the one in whom we need to place our trust. And if we are a carnal Christian this morning, we need to repent of it. And we need to say, Lord Jesus, I continue to put my trust, all of my faith in you, who you are and what you've done for me. Now I ask for a cleansing power, a power of your Holy Spirit to fill me to overflowing, even to the point of baptizing me in your Spirit so that I can be used of you. And I will get over being a carnal Christian, and I will become a Christ-centered person, a mature Christian in the name of Jesus Christ. We observe the need, the nature, and the name of peacemaking. Listen to these words. The peace of God, which passes all understanding. And remember this. Blessed are the peacemakers, for you shall be called the sons and daughters of God. Father, we praise you. We thank you. We bless you. We praise you for the gift of creation, the gift of salvation, the gift of your Holy Spirit, the gift of your presence with us always. May we not wander away from you. Lord, all who are here this morning, if I may put words in the mouths of the people who are here, pour out your Spirit mightily upon us. Fill us with your Spirit to the point of overflowing, that we may live for you, that we may go from this place determined by the power of your Holy Spirit to be peacemakers in our area of influence. So lead us, we ask, in our Savior's name. Amen.